Turn back, please, to Proverbs and to chapter 3, page 447. And if you don't feel like doing that, well, just look at the front of your notice sheet or one of the little green cards, and you'll see Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And tonight, having looked at verse 5 this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, let me encourage you to listen to the audio of this morning, not because it's me, but because it's God's word, and verse 5 is very precious. And you'll find it on the website in just a few days' time. And if you don't have internet access, then have a word with Mike and he'll provide you with a tape or CD. I think we're down to CDs these days. There we are. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And the NIV has a little subnote there at the bottom of the page that kind of interprets will make your path straight as will direct your paths. Well, the one that it's actually got written down, will make your path straight, is clearly the correct translation. And, well, we're going to see a little bit more about that as we go on. I guess verse 5 could well be summarized as we thought for half an hour about it this morning, but if you wanted to summarize it, then I guess you could summarize it with a simple point that if you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, and by understanding it means perspective, then it almost goes without saying that you are leaning on His, doesn't it? That's what it means by definition. And yet the proverb needs to continue to fully explain what it means in practice to trust in the Lord and not to lean on your own understanding. And so the proverb continues with the practical experience of each day, how that plays out. And actually, that's exactly where it's going next. For if, in fact, relying on him and all he is and all he's done will mean doing anything in practice, there must surely be some benefit, some positive outcome from doing so. As you go through the proverb, you'll see time and again, it says, if you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. Well, this all in its own right is one proverb. Happens to be over two verses, very convenient for preachers like me who want to expound it over two services. But in reality, this is one proverb. And there's the if you do this section, which is really the verse 5 and the first half of verse 6, then this will happen is the last part. And if in fact the first thing is that the proverb works out in just a little bit more detail in verse 5, is what it means to trust him. Verse 6 works out what it means to trust him. And says the proverb, what it means to trust him is to acknowledge him. The idea of all your way is meant very much in the sense of a journey. You get the sense, don't you, that life is all about a journey. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I gave the example this morning of the children looking the wrong way through a set of binoculars and seeing that everything was far away. And that's as we look at 2008. It looks everything seems a very long way away, and we can't see from our perspective, based as we are in time and in eternity, here we are sitting at this moment of time. We can't see what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and so on. Our perspective is always limited. God's perspective is eternal. And we know very well that time is going to march on. And when it says here, in all your ways acknowledge him, it picks up that sense of time marching on. Literally, the phrase that is used is the sense of a journey. Your way means, it's the root word, in fact, is taken from the idea to march, to put one step in front of another. When it says trust in the Lord, in all your ways, literally it means in your placing of one foot in another. Taking that journey, making the progress forwards. And in our use of language, when we say to acknowledge someone, we really don't get the sense of what this is talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your placing, one foot after another, somehow to acknowledge him is a bit of a letdown, isn't it? Acknowledgement is what we do when we come into a room and we see a variety of people and we acknowledge the person we know. Hi. If I ever bump into you, and most of you will know this from experience, if you ever pass me when I'm driving through town or walking down the high street or something, then the chances are I won't acknowledge you. because almost always I just will fail to see you. And if I do acknowledge you from the other side of the street, I'll try to remember to stop and so on, but my mind is always elsewhere. You know how it is. I guess some of you are the same. Please forgive me in advance, because I'm not being rude. Just that I'm thinking of other things and don't spot you. But that's the sense in which we take acknowledge, isn't it? It's just to kind of say hi. Nothing more than that, really. And actually, if you and I were taking this verse in that sense, then you can easily imagine just a simple nodding or waving towards God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, in everything you do, give a flick of the proverbial hand to God and everything will somehow work out okay. That's the sense in which we would take it if we were using it. A nodding attention in God's direction and simply getting on with it. And actually, when you look at it in those terms, this is not biblical Christianity or biblical anything. It becomes almost a kind of superstition where God is mentioned so that things can go right. So you pass your word towards God for whatever it is you're going to do on the journey of life. You give Him a little acknowledgement and then you get on with the path. It surely can't mean that. And of course it doesn't mean that. Nothing could be further from the truth. Acknowledging God in this context really means to know Him. Literally, in all your ways, that is in everything you do, in every way you go, in the steady march of your life, putting one foot after another, to acknowledge Him means to know that He is in charge, that you must honor Him. Even that you must seek to serve Him and honor Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In everything you do, in your stepping forwards in life, know God in that context. Whether it's going to the shops or going to work, buying a car, moving home, making a decision about what to eat. It means having an awareness that God is God. On a very practical level, of course, we can only know God we can only know God the same way as we know everybody else, by spending time with Him. You and I will only know what God wants of us, what it means to know Him, what it means to build a relationship with Him, if we take the time to do that. One of the great problems that we have in our day and age, where communities don't really gel properly, is that people don't bother to spend time with one another. They don't know one another, do they? One of the great delights to me about a fellowship lunch is that we have, once a month at least, the opportunity to kind of just sit down and spend some kind of time with one another, getting to know one another a bit. And that building of relationship, that spending time, that speaking and listening and speaking, that whole kind of interaction means that we get to know one another. It's called fellowship, but it's actually building relationship. So with God, we spend time with Him by opening the Bible and seeing what He has to say to us. Let me just encourage you at the beginning of this New Year, I really, really strongly don't believe in New Year's resolutions, because I think they're never kept, a complete waste of time. And actually, more to the point, if you really, really want to spot something in your life that needs changing, please don't wait till January the 1st to do it. Because it's pretty dangerous right now, isn't it? Somebody may say, something I need to change, I'll set it up next year as a New Year's resolution. Well, you've got 360 days to wait. I hope, therefore, that you're not going to set as a New Year's resolution having a daily quiet time, a daily time when you read the Bible with God. But I still hope that you'll do it, whatever you call it. Because spending time with Him, and start tomorrow, will you? Maybe even start today. Have a word with Ray, get some decent Bible help material ordered for you, and you can structure your day in such a way that you can spend a few minutes with Him and listen to Him. And as you do that, so you'll build a relationship with Him, because every day you'll open His Word and He will speak to you. That's very practical. And of course, the reverse of that is us speaking to Him, and we do that in prayer. The more time we spend with God, the deeper our relationship will be, the easier we will find it to acknowledge him in the step-by-step trudge of life. That is just a practical reality. Because you'll know what he says and what he does and what he wants and what it means to know him. And then if you live with your attention to knowing and honoring God, what, according to this proverb, will be the result? It tells us so clearly on the if we do this bit of the proverb, that we're to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways, in all our doings, to know God, to see him at work, to follow his way, to put his will into practice in our lives, what will be the result? Well, it's easy on one level to answer that question. Because we saw this morning that the word understanding there could well be replaced by the word perspective, or if you like, grasp of situation or scene. So therefore, if you're going to lean on the one with the greater, and in his case, the greatest perspective, well, then he'll clearly be able to see the way ahead and guide you round the issues and problems and so on. You could compare it a bit like the difference between somebody that's driving a Lotus sports car, which is set low down, and somebody that's driving a Land Rover, which is set high up. The Lotus sports car, they may be able to go fast, but they can't see more than 10 yards ahead because they can barely see over the bonnet. Whereas the Land Rover driver, well, they may not go so quickly, but because they have such a commanding position, they can see for miles and miles ahead. I won't tell you which one I prefer, but you may well guess. Greater anticipation, that's the key to life. But actually, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that because he has the greater perspective, he'll be able to make life easy. It doesn't say that. Guide you round the problems that are in the way. Actually, what it does say is a whole lot more provocative. Because quite frankly, it says if you live with your intention to knowing and honoring God, putting his word into practice, setting his priorities over your own, doing what he says is the wise and godly thing, what will he do? He will make your path straight. To get it absolutely clear, in this journey of life, if you live it with the Lord in the driving seat, then your road will be straight. Literally, it will be smooth. It will be right. Now, I think that's really provocative, because I'd like to ask anybody here if that, frankly, is their experience. I don't think it's anybody's experience. Sure, it's all very well saying that there are consequences for disobedience, and we know what that means, that life will go wrong if we disobey God. If we don't follow his ancient wisdom and his spiritual laws and we don't put it into practice, well, it should not surprise us if things go wrong. If he says don't commit fornication and sleep around, well, it should come as no surprise that there are physical consequences. Bad things happen because he has said clearly. But what about when things go wrong when we're doing exactly what he said? What about missionaries that get killed in the field and all they're doing is honoring God? What about sickness apparently getting the most godly and so on? And not just our experience, but the Bible itself seems to deny the truth of the proverb. What about all of those people in the Bible who suffered difficulty? Imagine Joseph for a moment. Now, you may say he was an arrogant upstart when we looked at way back in Genesis. But all he was trying to do was be a young man who honored God. And his brothers sold him into slavery and he gets taken off to Egypt. And even in Egypt, he seeks to honor God. And what does he get? 10 years in clink. And I don't mean that little place near Froome. I mean 10 years in jail. For doing the right thing. Do you think he'd have thought that this proverb was true? What about Paul suffering affliction that seemed to hamper his effectiveness? Church historians seem to think that Paul is talking about some kind of affliction of the eye. And let's face it, for a great thinker and mind and apostle like the Apostle Paul, having his eyes all messed up for quite a lot of the time, so he had them bandaged and had to be led around by the hand, it surely would limit his effectiveness. Would he have said, look, I'm seeking to honour you, Lord, in everything since I've become a Christian. I really, really am leaning and trusting and honouring and acknowledging you in every step I take. How come my eyes are bad? Or what about the person who had the perfect life? Who never, ever didn't, as a human being, trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not on his own understanding and acknowledge his ways. What happened to him? To Jesus? Being nailed to a cross somehow does not sound as if it's making your path straight, does it? And I know you may say, oh, well, that's the Son of God, it's different. But he was human, fully man and fully God. This must work for him if it works at all. You see, I think the question is, how can we take seriously a verse that seems to be so contrary to our experience? And tonight in church, kind of as we're all sitting together as Christians, most of us, I guess, well, it's all very well putting it like this and saying, yeah, that's a kind of interesting theological conundrum. But you know, when the rubber hits the road tomorrow morning, when something goes wrong in work or goes wrong in your neighborhood or goes wrong in your house or wrong in your family or wrong with your health, at that point, the question is not, oh, that's an interesting theological conundrum. The question will boil down to, actually, can I trust God at all who says things that are not true? If this is how I've understood it. And we know that the one thing God can't do is lie. And we know that the Bible is without error in its original language as it was given. And we know that we have a reasonably good English translation of that original language, and it really does mean path straight. So how can we take seriously a verse that seems to be so contrary to our experience and to biblical truth? Well, without wanting to sound evasive or as if I'm being clever or pernickety, it really does come down to what you mean by straight, doesn't it? Or smooth. See, coming back to my Mini or Lotus versus Land Rover example, if all this verse means is that the Land Rover will be able to correctly anticipate, engage the four-wheel drive and drive right over the bumps, and I have no doubt it could, then sure, actually, it's all a bit of a waste of time. But if by straight or smooth or right you mean the way you should go, with all of the benefits and progress and advantages of him at the helm, then it means something quite different. And actually, we're back where we were about a year or more ago in Matthew chapter 5, aren't we? To work this out in practice. Just turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Page 683, if you're using one of the church Bibles. I turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning for verse 5, a different section. Actually, because it's all about what it means to practically live out the kingdom of God. What does it mean by make your path straight? Well, just think for a moment. Jesus' instructions to his disciples on how to live and be blessed. Blessed means happy because God approves. And he says there, thinking of the bumps, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't sound very smooth, does it? But blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So after Joseph had been locked in jail, having been sold into slavery and came out and became the second ruler in Egypt, he's confronted by his brothers after their father's death, think that he's going to wipe them out, and Joseph says, "You've got it all wrong. I trust in the Lord, and I've continued to do so through all of this path. You intend," he says in Genesis 50, "you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Do you think Joseph regretted for a moment the trusting in God, the leaning on God's understanding when confronted by his master's wife trying to commit adultery? No. Because actually his path was right. Straight from God's perspective. So Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 5. Turn with me, please. Page 795. Having explained what it means to be right with God by trusting in him. In chapters 1 and 2 and 3, particularly, and 4. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified," Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "we've been justified," that means we stand right through faith, "well, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Here is Paul saying what it means to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not on his own understanding for life and for eternity. And he goes on, "Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So moving on into 2 Corinthians. This is the last one I'll ask you to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 819. Paul, writing of his difficulties and his physical ailments, says in verse 7, page 819 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations of all that he knew of God, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Oh, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, acknowledging, that is knowing the Lord, trusting him, it doesn't necessarily mean, as we so often will say, that life will be free from difficulties. That's not the point. But you've got to say again, what exactly do I want from this year? Where do I want to be this time next year? What are my goals for this year? It may be, some of us this morning wrote down different things, and somebody, I guess, might have said new job, and somebody else said sort out relationship, and somebody else said just to survive. Somebody else said, well, to change the car. Actually, what this verse challenges us to want more than anything else this year is to have a perspective that says, I'm following him to make my path straight in his eyes, right as far as he's concerned, to work in me, to will and to act according to his purpose, so that the Lord Jesus, who died for me, who rose again, who's there to change me, is the one who I am most like, more like, by the end of this year. You see, acknowledging, knowing the Lord, trusting in him, it doesn't necessarily mean life will be free from difficulties, but it does mean it will be right. that God will work in us what is greatest news for his purpose. His honour, his glory, and our eternal good, and actually our safe and glad arrival in glory. If you had the choice of living a hassle-free life for 70 or 80, maybe 90 years, without any difficulty, with everything going all your way, with all the money you could use, with no aggravation, and actually being somebody that didn't know God, and eventually landed in hell for your rebellion against him. Or living a shorter life, maybe with all the difficulties, with lots of hassle, with apparently tons of aggravation, and with not enough of anything, but somehow knowing God changing you, loving you, sustaining you, blessing you, and one day taking you to glory, which would you choose? Well, it isn't, it's not a simpler choice as that. Praise God, sometimes he blesses us in unexpected ways. But our challenge this year, brothers and sisters, is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding in all our ways as individuals and as a church, to acknowledge, that is, to know him and to see him make our paths straight, right, honoring to him.